Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. It's great to see you here this week. It's a great week. And actually, we have something really fun that we are celebrating this week. It has been 100 days this week since we started reading the one-year Bible together. Yeah, give yourself a hand. Now, just like in the first service, I can see a few of you having a realization on your face that you are now 100 days behind in your Bible reading. It's okay. It's okay. I get it. I've not been perfect either. Look, I have kids, work, school, all lack of sleep. I feel it. I totally get it. I understand, right? Here's the key. Don't let yesterday's failure become today's habit. We can make a change, right? Remember, miss a day, that's okay. If you miss them all, don't stall in getting started. I tried. I couldn't think of anything between now and then. I tried first service too. I can't think of a better rhyme. Just know today's a great day to get started again or to get restarted if you've fallen off. It's a great thing to do. We want to do this together as a church family because we want to be on this journey together of reading the Bible. Because we want to read the Word, we want to love the Word, and we want to live the Word. And we want each of you to join us in that reading. And so that's why we're giving away free Bibles to those who need them. We're still doing that. So if you don't have your Bible, you can still get a Bible. If you're here in person, just scan that QR code, get registered. You can go to our lounge. They'll help you connect you with a Bible. We would love to do that for you. Maybe you're online or you just prefer to do it electronically. There's some options for you. You can download a reading plan. The YouVersion Bible app has a great plan called the One Year Bible. It's the same one. We can actually even help you get synced up with that if you go to our resource page and check that out. So go there, check it out. We want to do this. Now, why are we doing this? Why have we given away nearly 1,400 Bibles this year? We want our church and us as people to greatly value the Word of God. Because we believe that's the journey that Jesus is inviting us onto, engaging in his word and inviting the Holy Spirit to come and to reveal in our eyes and hearts God's truth so that we can be transformed, because that's what his word does in our life. The Bible is a tool of transformation, and we want to learn how to use that tool to the best of our ability. So let's do a little recap. What have we done over the last 100 days together? Well, in our message series, we've spent some time in Genesis, right? The very beginning, the origin story, if you will. We started out, how did this all get started? What does that look like? We spent some time in Psalms and Proverbs, which are wisdom books, which are part of your daily reading. We always get a Psalm and a Proverb in your reading. And then we spent some time in the New Testament with the Gospel of Mark, and we unpacked the beauty of what that gospel has to share with us about Jesus. And now we're going to spend the next 8 weeks in the Old Testament. Now, some of you are really excited, yeah, and some of you just had this inner groan that just went, really? Are we sure about that? I get it. For those of you who are maybe less excited, I understand. There's some difficult passages as we go through the Old Testament. I mean, there's long lists of names and places and all the laws and the rules that we just got through in like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. All of those things are there. And then there's this place where there's this violence and there's this judgment that seems harsh and sometimes hard to even reconcile with our picture of God on this side of Jesus. Maybe you're wondering, is the Old Testament even relevant for us today? Wasn't that for back then, but now we have the New Testament and Jesus? And I get it. There are even some Christians who've basically given up on even engaging with the Old Testament, but that's not what we want to do. What if we could look at the Old Testament from a different lens, recognizing that the brokenness that sin has caused, but looking for the thread of God's grace and love that's still present in those scriptures? Remember, it was the Apostle Paul who tells us this about Scripture. We've read this verse before during this series. This is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work." Now, it's really important for us to understand, when the Apostle Paul, who wrote that scripture, when he's writing that, he would have been referring to the scripture of his time, which was the Old Testament. Now, we believe that this verse is relevant for scripture today, for all of scripture, but it's really important to note how important the Old Testament was to Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. And it's Jesus in his teaching that also we find quoting the Old Testament frequently. Sometimes it's like verbatim, directly referencing the Old Testament scriptures. So we know that Jesus had a high value for the Old Testament. All of scripture is valuable for us today, and that does include the Old Testament. So we want to be men and women who are fully equipped and trained for what God has for us. God has lessons for us all throughout the Bible, and we want to learn and spend time together now unlocking these ancient biblical truths that still have wisdom for us today. But let's invite the Holy Spirit right now to come to be our teacher today. So, Father, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you give us the gift of your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, and we ask that you would do that to us today. Show us what you have for us in your word. Amen. All right, now growing up, you know, the Old Testament had some of my favorite Bible stories. And I bet they had some of yours too. Yeah, you got Noah and the Ark, you got Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, you got the walls of Jericho falling down, David and Goliath, you got, right, super strong Samson. Like, these were all, like, really exciting stories as a kid. And as I've read them as an adult, they hit just a little bit different than they did as a kid. Maybe you too. I mean, there were some pretty crazy pieces of these stories they didn't tell me when I was in Sunday school. And I understand why. I have kids. But here's the reality. The people in these stories, they made real mistakes. They experienced real brokenness. And there were some places where there was some harsh punishment that God laid out for those who were disobedient in this. And of course, that makes me ask the question, why does it sometimes seem that the way God is described in the Old Testament seems so different than the way we see him described in the New Testament? Because it can seem like there's this, he's severely judgmental or in how he interacts with the world, right? The laws the Israelites had to follow, they seem difficult and strange and maybe a little bit even unfair by today's standards as I look at them. Where's the love? How do we reconcile this picture of God with how we now know God through Jesus? Well, the first thing that we have to do is we have to understand that we can't put our own modern filters onto this text and understand it. All that's going to do is lead us into confusion. Our culture and the lens that we have of the world was not the original audience. So it's important that we understand that there's a context that we need to understand and look at that understands who it was written to and when it was written. Right? Remember, all of the Bible was written for us, but not all of the Bible was written to us. This is important to understand. All of it was written for us, but not all of it was written directly to us in today. So understanding the culture, the audience, the time, all of those help give us a better context to understand what the Bible is saying. And here's something that I find that's really, really valuable as we seek to understand who God is, that God met people right where they were at in their time in the Old Testament, just as he meets us today right where we're at in our time and in our understanding. He met them with laws that culturally they could understand, but those laws were also laws that stretched them differently than what they had experienced before. And it stretched them towards an ideal that would never be fully realized until Jesus came again. See, these laws, they were meant to separate God's people, the Israelites, from the other nations that were surrounding them. And he was making them a people who would reflect who he was to them. Now, by our standards, some of these laws, they may seem archaic and strange, but the reality was the laws of that time and in that culture were some of the most progressive laws that had ever been seen, far more progressive than any of the nations surrounding them. There was laws creating protections for women, for foreigners, for slaves, for captives, for outsiders. These would have been unheard of in most of the nations surrounding them. So these laws, they created this separation from those very same wicked nations surrounding Israel and what was their future promised land. So even the laws around food and what they could eat, one of the purposes of those things was to help keep the Israelites separate. right? No bacon, no shrimp, no fun. There's a little bit of me that understands that little bit of rebelliousness that they often had. And I'm like, I want some bacon. That sounds good. I would have had a hard time maybe with these. But one of those key purposes, again, was it prevented the Israelites from joining these other nations in some of their celebrations and feasts where they were known to sacrifice to false gods, to worship other gods as part of those things. And so by some of these laws, it helped to keep them separate. It prevented them from joining the intimacy of those tables, which culturally was a very intimate place to be in connection with people, to sit at the table together. See, God was looking for his people to be set apart, to be holy, to be dedicated to him and him alone. So how is this helpful to me today? Well, I stop and I have to ask myself, does my life look different because I'm a child of God? Do my conversations with my friends sound different? Does my family experience Jesus because of him and me? Does my life look different when I'm all alone and nobody else is around? What about you? What's different about you because you have been made a new creation in Christ? See, as followers of Jesus, we're also called to be set apart, to be holy. And that doesn't mean we have to follow all of these rules that we see laid out in the Old Testament, because we have the beauty of Jesus, and that means we no longer have to work to make ourselves righteous. Instead, we get to accept it as a free gift of what he has done for us, so he is the one who makes us righteous. This is the beauty and the grace of what Jesus is, that ultimate redemption plan of God. So when we're reading the Old Testament, we're not reading the Old Testament to find virtue in every single action that we read. We're reading the Old Testament because it gives us context for a broken and sinful world that desperately needed Jesus. So we're looking for this thread of God's grace that's woven through the Bible. One way to picture God's mission in the Old Testament is to see it as an arrow that's pointed at the target of Jesus. And it's moving towards that target and that ultimate culmination of that target in who Jesus is. That's how we can look at this. Now, we're going to start our journey for the next 8 weeks in the Old Testament with the book of Joshua, which we began reading this week, which some of us started reading this week. I'm going to make eye contact. I see you looking away. It's all right. You know, Jesus, sometimes he used shame in his teaching as well, so I'm in good company. It's okay. Stick with me, all right? Well, who is Joshua? What is this book about? Joshua, he was the successor to Moses. He was the one who would lead the people of Israel after Moses died. So he would be the one who is now taking them into this promised land that they have. Now, a little recap, so we're just all caught up on the story up till now of God's people, all right? So we start with the promise of God to Abraham that his family would one day become a great nation, that's future Israel, right? We read the story of how Joseph brings his family, this same family, into Egypt as refuge from the great famine that was happening. And there, the people of Israel, they thrive and they grow and they multiply into this nation, but they also become enslaved under the Egyptians. And then we read in Exodus the story of how God miraculously uses Moses to deliver his people, to set them free as they cross the Red Sea, and God sets them free into the wilderness where they sin and they're disobedient and they're punished with 40 years of wandering in the desert. That is what catches us up to essentially today. So we just finished the book of Deuteronomy as we go into Joshua, where Moses has passed, and now he's passed that torch of leadership to Joshua, and now the people of Israel are ready to take and step into the promised land. Now, again, as I said, in Joshua, we read this story of how they both, Israel begins to conquer this land and then inhabit and settle this land as we get towards the end of the book, which we'll hear more about a little bit later in our series. But I want to acknowledge some things that are tough reading in this book, right? There's some disturbing things, some really hard things, because this is a story of war. And terrible things happened in war thousands of years ago, just as terrible things happen in war today. This was a bit of a different kind of war, though. There's a bigger spiritual war that's also happening in conjunction with what's happening in the natural, as God brings judgment on the rebellious nations who have long rejected his authority and worshiped false gods through some very evil practices. And we'll unpack those in just a few minutes. But it's still hard. What do we do with all the seemingly terrible like violence that we see? Like take for example, just read an example of this in Joshua 10. This is from reading actually today, if you've gotten to it yet. This is Israel is capturing a series of towns that had allied against them, and Joshua is leading the people to conquer them. It says this in Joshua 10, 29 to 32. Then Joshua and the Israelites went to Libna and attacked it. And there too, the Lord gave them the town and its king. He killed everyone in it, leaving no survivors. Then Joshua killed the king of Libna, as he had killed the king of Jericho. From Libna, Joshua and the Israelites went to Lachish and attacked it. Here again, the Lord gave them Lachish, and Joshua took it on the second day and killed everyone in it, just as he had done at Libna. And this goes on repeat throughout this chapter and through a lot of the book of Joshua. That seems pretty extreme. I mean, not only is it hard to read and just pronounce these things, it's hard to comprehend. What is this? How does this fit into God's plan? But this is where we have to look at that bigger story of what God is doing here in the Bible. And we're going to watch a clip from our friends, a video clip from our friends at the Bible Project, who we've used before. And I hope that you've been able to utilize this as a resource. If not, I encourage you to do that. And it's going to give us a little bit of context and better understanding of maybe what is happening here in what we're reading through the book of Joshua. Now, this whole video is all about the book of Joshua. And we're just going to jump in the middle, specifically on a clip that I think is really helpful in giving us some context for what we're reading. So let's turn our attention to the video screen.
Odds are that these stories and the violence in them, they're going to bother you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're bound to wonder, like, didn't Jesus say to love your enemies? Why is God declaring war here? So first, why the Canaanites? The main reasons are actually given earlier in the biblical story. It's that the culture of the Canaanites had become extremely morally corrupt, especially when it comes to sex. Go check out Leviticus chapter 18. And they also widely practiced child sacrifice. Go see Deuteronomy chapter 12. And so God didn't want these practices to influence Israel. The Canaanites had to go. Which raises the second question. Did God actually command the destruction of all the Canaanites, like a genocide? So at first glance, you know, you look at the phrases used in these stories. They totally destroyed them. They left no survivor or anything that breathed. But when you look a second time, more closely, you'll see that these phrases are clearly hyperbole and not literal. So go back to the original command about the Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Israel is first told to drive out the Canaanites, but then to totally destroy them. And then that's followed by commands to not intermarry with them or enter into business deals with them. So you can't marry someone that you've destroyed. I think you get the point. The same idea applies to the stories in Joshua. Look closely. So for example, we're told in Joshua chapter 10 that Israel left no survivors in the cities of Hebron or Debir. But then later in chapter 15, we see these towns and they're still populated by Canaanites. And so what we're seeing is that Joshua fits in with other ancient battle accounts by using non-literal hyperbolic language as part of the narrative style. And so the word genocide doesn't actually fit what we see here, especially in light of the stories about the Canaanites who did turn to the God of Israel, like Rahab or the Gibeonites. God was open to those who would turn to him. The last thing to think about is that these stories mark a unique moment in Israel's history. These battles were limited to the handful of people groups living in the land of Canaan. With all other nations, Israel was commanded by God to pursue peace. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 20. So the purpose of these battle stories was never to tell you, the reader, to go commit violence in God's name. Rather, they show God bringing his justice on human evil at a unique moment in history and how he delivered Israel from being annihilated by the Canaanites.
Is that helpful? That helps gives us a little bit of context and understanding for what we're reading and some of those difficult passages that we're walking through as you read this. But what we're reading about is how God is partnering with an imperfect people to bring about his redemption and restoration to a sinful world. Just as today, God is working with an imperfect people to bring restoration and redemption to an imperfect world. Who we are still today, and the mission that we still have in front of us. And it's easy for us to overlay current worldviews and biases into the Old Testament, but it's, again, important to understand that God's mercy was present even in some of this terrible brokenness that we read about. See, the people of the surrounding tribes, as we saw, they had an awful track record of some terrible practices and atrocities in how they treated women and captives and slaves and outsiders. As we dig a little deeper, we can see this bigger picture of God seeking to keep his people from those practices that he knew would bring them great harm. And ultimately, we see when they disobeyed, it's exactly what happened to the Israelites when they participated and didn't keep themselves separate. But the beauty is that redemption was still available to those who were willing to surrender. Unfortunately, surrender just wasn't the norm in that process. But there are stories of hope. There are stories of hope, even in this broken world which God is attempting to navigate his people through. In Joshua, we find this thread of grace, what some might even call the scarlet thread that's woven in the midst of pain and violence. His unfailing love illustrated his desire to rescue and redeem his people. And we'll see that scarlet thread always tying back to that, the blood of Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, one of those stories is the story of Rahab, which we'll read here in Joshua. And we read this story this week in the one-year Bible. And Rahab, she was a woman who lived in the city of Jericho. And if you're familiar with the popular story of Jericho, we'll cover it a little bit more and how the walls came down and what God did there. But the Bible tells us that Rahab, she was a prostitute who lived in one of the walls of Jericho. Now, these walls, they were big, and so they were big enough to have homes or walls up against them or in them, depending on what part. And we're told a couple of things about her in Joshua chapter 2, which is where the story of Rahab begins. And I'm going to just recap a little bit of the beginning, and then we're going to get to some places where she's speaking in this. And so what we see is that the Israelites are about to cross over into land. Jericho is the city that they're going to defeat. And so Joshua, he sends two spies. He's going to go scope things out, scout them out, see what's happening. They go into Jericho, and the Bible tells us they end up at the house of Rahab. Well, the king of Jericho finds out, hey, there's some spies around. I don't know how he finds it out, but he finds out there, and they hear they've been spotted at Rahab's house. So he sends the men of Jericho to go and capture these spies. Well, Rahab's pretty smart. So she hides the spies. And when the men of Jericho come, she's like, oh yeah, I saw these guys. I didn't know who they were, but now they've left. I have no idea where they're gone. And she's good enough. She convinces them that they're no longer there, and they leave. So when they leave, this is the story of what Rahab begins to tell Joshua's spies. And this is a little bit of a longer passage as we're going to read through this. So stick with me. But what I want you to hear the revelation that Rahab has about who God is. Again, somebody who's completely disconnected from the story of God's people, other than the witness of what she's heard through his people. So let's pick this up in Joshua 2, verses 8. It says, before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord's given you this land, she said. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in this land is living in terror. For we've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. We know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Rahab's had a revelation of who God is. The witness of God's people has brought a revelation to someone who has no connection until now. So she continues and says, now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family. Since I've helped you, give me some guarantee that when Jericho's conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and will be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. And then since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window, escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then when they've returned, you can go on your way. And before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we've taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window. Take note of that scarlet rope. It's an important symbolic piece that we'll see later. said, all of your family members, your father, mother, brother, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out in the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. This is a powerful picture of God revealing himself to a very unlikely person. And God uses her to help his people take the city. And as we read just a few later chapters later, we get this powerful, amazing story of Jericho, which is an incredible story. I encourage you to go and read it all. I'll recap it really quickly for those who maybe you're not familiar. But the story of Jericho is Jericho had these mighty walls, and it says they were shut tight against the Israelites when they came. And God didn't just say attack it, so he has a different kind of plan for how he's going to fight this battle. So he tells the Israelites, the army and the priests, you're going to march around the city once a day for 6 days and be completely silent. That had to be a little bit unnerving, right? Just to be like a resident in Jericho and these people are like that you know have conquered everything and they're just dead silent walking around. It's creepy. On the seventh day, this is what God commanded, not just once, but seven times around the city. And at the end, they break their silence. The priests blast the trumpets, the people give a mighty shout, and the walls come tumbling down. And the people of Israel defeat. But Rahab and her family, they were indeed saved. They were all inside the house, and the scarlet rope was hanging from the wall, that sign of her redemption. Because of Rahab, her family was saved. Her act of courage saved her entire family from destruction. This is the picture. God's covenant and his purposes for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament were always bigger. We begin to see that in this story. Everything in God's promises and covenants that he made with the people of Israel had a piece that was always pointed to the whole world. It was pointed towards God's plan to ultimately redeem the whole world back unto himself, to redeem his original creation plan. And ultimately, we know that that blessing comes through the person of Jesus. We're going to come back to Rahab's story in just a bit. Again, I want to take a bigger look at the context of this book of Joshua and how it can be relevant to our journey of faith today, because it paints this picture. Rahab's story is so powerful because it points us to the person of Jesus, and we see that as we find Jesus in the Old Testament, it helps us understand the bigger context of what God's doing in this whole story. And as we look at the person of Joshua, we begin to see a picture of Jesus, but it's almost a contrasting picture of what God is doing in the Old Covenant, what we see in the Old Testament versus his New Covenant that we get to see through Jesus. See, in Joshua, we see the identification of the leader of Israel as he leads these people into the land, and through vicious fighting and violence, they take that land. Now, in Jesus, he gives us a new heaven and a new earth, as we read in the New Testament, and he does it by taking that violence onto himself. So he begins to flip the narrative of what we see and how we understand our relationship is to work. Jesus gives a whole new way to fight against our enemies. He has a different way. In Romans 12:21, the Apostle Paul writes, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." That's a whole different narrative. Conquer evil by doing good. See, Jesus showed us the way to fight against evil today is rooted in love and kindness and in mercy. So Jesus becomes the example of a true warrior today for us, not of violence, but of compassion and of love. So we become transformed. And this transformation means we're no longer agents of earthly warfare. Instead, we're agents of divine warfare. So our enemy is no longer our fellow man. It's, Paul says this in Ephesians 6:12, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers, evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Man is not our enemy. We keep our eyes above and not below. Know the true enemy that we face. See, Joshua was leading one group of people into taking a small piece of this world. But Jesus paid for every person to have peace in his world. This is the contrast of who Jesus is. Amen. This is what he's done for us. The gospel is alive in the book of Joshua when we know how to find it and understand the context. See, God's not a different God in the Old Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his heart has always been a reconciliation of all humanity unto himself. And he's a God of love, and that means it requires two ways, a two-way relationship. He doesn't force us, but he asks us to surrender, to trust in his mercy, just as Rahab did. So as we journey through the Old Testament, we can't lose sight of God's divine thread of grace, that thread that finds its ultimate conclusion in the person of Jesus. Rahab is a picture of God's plan to bring salvation to the world. Because even in the midst of this conquest and the violence, we see that thread, that scarlet rope hanging from the wall. That thread of God's grace being extended. And it points to the person of Jesus. See, just as this scarlet rope hung outside the walls of Jericho, one day Jesus would hang on the cross on the walls outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he would become that same picture, that symbol of God's mercy and salvation to the whole world. See, Rahab believed that God was with Israel, and she willingly put her faith in him and surrendered her life to his authority and to his mercy. See, Rahab was headed for destruction, but her decision brought salvation to her and her family. And her old identity, it was gone, and now she becomes a beloved daughter as part of God's people. See, Rahab is, she's more important than even just this story that we read here in Joshua. See, she didn't just join the Israelite nation, she became fully a part of them. Her faith put her in a very important family line. And we'll read later in just a few generations further down from Rahab, we find that King David is one of her descendants. And what's really important is who is King David's descendants. And we read in Matthew chapter 1, listed right there in the genealogy at the beginning of the New Testament, is Rahab in the family line of Jesus. She's a picture of God threading his grace through unlikely means. She's listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews. See, it doesn't matter who you were before, if you believe in Jesus, you're part of his family. That is the beauty of the gospel in the story of Rahab. See, we can look at the Old Testament differently when we view it through this lens of grace. And I think today God's challenging us, who are and how are we to look at the world differently? How are we to look at other people differently when we view it through the lens of grace? Who's the Rahab in your life that you need to view differently? What offense are you called to forgive? Where are you called to extend your help? To extend that scarlet thread of grace as you continue the story of God's redemption today. That's the real story of the Bible. A God who deeply loves us, who seeks to protect his children from the harm that sin and brokenness can bring into our lives. His word is filled with love when we let his spirit guide us and show it as we read it. So if you've given up on your Bible reading, pick it back up. If you haven't started, then start back up. See, we want to be transformed by the truth of God's word, and that transformation starts with Jesus as we read the word, as we love the word, and as we live the word. Would you pray with me today? Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you're here. I thank you for the grace that allows us to come and speak to you directly, to hear from you directly, to worship you directly. And I thank you for your saving power. I thank you for the gift of Jesus and that we get to live today in that grace. Lord, we thank you that we also get to eat bacon. Amen. Amen. Amen.